بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله we'll continue with our discussion of this verse in the Quran, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Discussing this portion, we touched upon the fact last time that Alhamdulillah, when a Muslim goes to prayer, he is already, Alhamdulillah, he is on Sirat al-Mustaqim. Alhamdulillah, he has the belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he has, and inshallah, he is recognizing the Quran and Sunnah and following the way of the Quran and Sunnah. Otherwise, he would not have been led to this special prayer and this special surah. So already, Alhamdulillah, he is getting some of the ni'mah, some of the bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this bounty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in this verse, obviously, is the true and the ultimate bounty, the true and ultimate ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we spoke about last time towards the end, and if you look at the world and what people possess of this world, you'll see that there are many disbelievers who possess many things in this world. If you look in the Quran, and study some of the stories of the earlier prophets. Like for example, during the time of the Fir'aun. Fir'aun was a very powerful, rich man. And yet obviously he's not from those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking in this, teaching us to say Surat al-Ladina Anamta alayhim, as I said, we are speaking about the ultimate ni'mah. And this is the ni'mah that every individual, but in particular every Muslim should try to receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get this bounty, to be guided to this path of those people who have received this bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, as I said, if you look at this world, some of the ulama, when they discuss this verse, Sirat al-Ladina Anamta alayhim, that is the path of those whom you have blessed. Some of the ulama, they ask the question, does this mean that the kuffar, the disbelievers, do not receive any ni'mah whatsoever? Because you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guide us to the path of those you're blessed. So does that mean, by the way that you're asking it, does this mean that those people who are disbelievers, those people who are not on this path of Sirat al-Mustaqim, does this mean that they are not receiving any ni'mah, any kind of bounty whatsoever? And as I said, the ulama actually discussed this question in detail. If you think of what ni'mah is, as we spoke about last time, that it's something that gives you an easy life and so forth, then obviously what they're receiving in the long run is not ni'mah. No matter how much they have of this dunya, what they're receiving in the long run is not the true bounty or ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if they do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they do not apply what they have properly, then actually what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them in this life will be a source for their punishment in the hereafter. So it is not actually a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only way to avoid that final destination, where the things that you receive in this world are not the source of punishment for you in the hereafter, the only way to avoid that disastrous result is if you are on the straight path. You are believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are getting the bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are using those bounties in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then these are true ni'mah, these are true bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will lead you to enjoy them both in this life and also will be a source of reward for you in the hereafter. So one thing that we can see from this again, and this is a misconception that people have, if you look in this world to see what people possess, who has the riches, this is not a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is necessarily pleased with them. Just because someone has all of the riches or many riches in this world, this does not mean whatsoever that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is necessarily pleased with them. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with what they're doing. that is not the nature of this world. We spoke about the Fir'aun, for example. Last time we mentioned the prophets, we mentioned the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in particular. Many of them did not have much of this world. But the real sign actually of whether Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is pleased with someone will obviously be in the hereafter. If Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gives to someone in the hereafter, then obviously that is the greatest result one can have. But a somewhat dominant view in the world today, especially in the Western world, is that what they call, for example, the result of the Protestant ethic, where there is that kind of belief that when people achieve things in this world, this is a sign that God is pleased with them. So, for example, a certain country might be the strongest country in the world, and they'll take that as a sign that this means that God is pleased with them, and other countries are weak, and that is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with them. Obviously, that is not the case. There are many other rules and many other aspects that are involved. And inshallah, if we have a proper conception of this dunya and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this dunya, this worldly life, this will inshallah keep us in focus about what is the true ni'mah that we are seeking and what is, you could maybe call it an artificial or deceiving ni'mah that will not lead us to the result that we're hoping for. Because obviously what happens is people get influenced by this world. We're living here in this world. We have to live in this world. We don't have any choice until we die. This is, at least with current technology, this is where we have to live. I guess they're trying to change that. But so whether we like it or not, basically this is where we're going to have to live. And some people, when they look at their lives and you know the struggles that they go through and how much they have to work or how much effort that they have to put in, maybe even for their daily needs, they might think this is a reflection of their relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they might get, as I said, convinced that to get ahead in this world or to have more of this world is the goal or is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with that person. But if you look at the Quran and you look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it'll give us a different perspective of this dunya and it'll make us understand exactly what we mean when we say Surat al-Ladina Namta alayhim. Or at least it'll make us understand a great aspect of it. Because as I said, it is not this world that we're talking about that is the most important thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوًا وَلَعَبٌ وَإِنَّ الدَّارِ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in this worldly life is not but diversion and amusement, and indeed the home of the hereafter, that is the true and eternal life if only they knew. So this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as لَهُ وَلَعْبُ. And that is actually with respect to the kuffar. When you read these verses, you have to understand that these worldly things, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as lahu and la'ab, this is with respect to the kuffar. Because actually the result that they get out of it is nothing more than what you get from play and amusement. It doesn't produce anything. But with respect to the believers, al-hayat al-dunya, this worldly life is a place for them to act and work to get the result in the hereafter. So it is much more than just a plaything or a sport and so forth. And in this verse in the Quran, if you read some of the tafsirs, they are speaking about in general how the kuffar, how the disbelievers deal with this life. But otherwise, this worldly life has a great importance to it. It is the place for which we are working to prepare ourselves for the hereafter, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is much more than just lahu or la'ab. But again, this is how the basically, because the disbelievers do not get any long-run results, it becomes nothing more than simply a plaything and a pastime for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reminds us that we have to be aware, though, of this worldly life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it as a zina, something very attractive, something very alluring. So it is easy for people to get into that trap of, especially since it's in front of them and it's something that they're experiencing now, as opposed to the hereafter, something they haven't seen, something they haven't experienced yet. it is easy sometimes for people to get trapped into giving preference to this life over the hereafter. Many times you have a choice in what you're going to do, and that choice is going to involve either doing something that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will lead to your reward in the hereafter and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being pleased with you, or doing something that may, at least you think, get you something in this life, but it will not be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. And if someone is completely rational actually in his actions, he will never fall into this trap. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that you give preference to the worldly life, but the hereafter is better and more lasting. If a rational person weighs the two, he will never actually fall for giving preference to this worldly life, doing something that will be displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And furthermore, if someone is seeking this life, and he's not realizing what is the real ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give them of this life. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives of this world to many people because, as we said, this is not the world and this is not the realm that is the most important, and in fact it is not even the most important you can say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, لو كانت الدنيا تعدل عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى كافرا منها شربة الماء. The Prophet ﷺ said that if this worldly life, this dunya, were equivalent in Allah's sight, even to the wing of a mosquito, He would not have given a disbeliever even a drink of water in it. And if this worldly life was the wing of, what can you do with the wing of a mosquito? I mean, you need at least two wings to fly. This worldly life, and in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight, was as much as the wing of a mosquito. And if the things of this life were of real importance, and so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have placed real importance on the things of this life. And remember, these are the things that people die over and fight over and live their whole lives just trying to get these things of this world. If these things were worth just even the wing of a mosquito, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given those disbelievers, those people who don't believe in Him, don't worship Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given them even a drink of water in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the Quran, مَنْ كَانِ يُرِيدِ الْعَاجِلَةَ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءُ لِمَنْ نُرِيدُ ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا لَهُ جَهَنَّمَا يَصْلَهَا مَذْمُومًا مَذْهُورًا وَمَنْ أَرَادِ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever desires the immediate, yani in other words, the worldly life, then we hasten for him from it what we will to whom we intend. And then we have made for him hell which will enter him to burn, censored and banished. But whoever desires the hereafter and exerts the effort due to it while he is a believer, it is those whose effort is ever appreciated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that if someone wants this life, and there's another verse in the Quran that has a similar meaning, if someone wants this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give it to him. But the believer recognizes that this is not the ni'mah, this is not the blessing that he is seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not the actual blessing that he is seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is seeking that blessing that will lead to his good both in this life and the hereafter. And that blessing, of course, is to be guided to the straight path. To be given the iman, to be given the strength, to be given the will, to follow this path, to be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is very much related to what we're speaking about, in these, both of these verses here on the board. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرُ السَّبِيلِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, be in this world as if you are a stranger or a traveler along a path. Be in this world as if you are a stranger or a traveler along a path. This hadith we could get a lot of points from, but it is showing us again, when we say Surah Al-Fatiha, اهدنا صراط المستقيم, we are reaffirming that we have a goal, we have a path, we're trying to get somewhere. And this is something that the Muslim should always remember, that he's trying to get somewhere. He's trying to get to the ultimate pleasing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ultimate reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jannah. So if you are always conscious of the fact that you are on this, you're trying to be on a path, a sirat al-mustaqim, and you're trying to reach the destination of that path, and the result of this path, of course, will be being with those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. If you're always conscious of this fact, then, well, as we spoke about, when we spoke about the sirat al-mustaqim, that will keep you from diverting yourself from those things which are most important. And you always have in your mind, what is it that you need to reach your final destination? You're not concerned about any stops in between or being distracted by the things of this world. So the Prophet ﷺ has told us that we should be in this world as if we are either a stranger, because this is not our home. And if we are gharib, we are strangers, because this is not our home. This is not where we want to be. We want to be in Jannah. And if we don't want to be fixed to this earth and to this worldly life, because once you take this as your home, and you take it as something you really want to be here, and this is where you want to be, then it becomes difficult for you to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. If you get stuck to this earth, then it becomes difficult to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because every time you sacrifice, you are giving up something of this world that you want to be. So if you consider this your home, you're going to have a difficult time doing the things to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you don't consider this your home, you consider yourself a stranger here, you don't belong here, this is not your world. Your world is the world with Allah, the realm with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Jannah. Or if you always remind you of the fact that you are on a path and you are just passing through this world towards your destination, and inshallah you will be conscious of what you're doing, and you will lead yourself to acts that will be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now before I finish this concept of the attitude towards what is the real ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what is it that we should be really seeking, because when you make this dua in every salat, you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to receive this ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as we talked about last time, you want to behave and be acting and believing like those people who receive this ni'mah. And those people again, and we talked about their characteristics, we talked about the Nabiyun, the Prophets, we talked about the Shuhada, the Siddiqun, the sincere ones, the Shuhada, and the Salihun. And one of their characteristics that you see in almost all of them is they're putting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, and they're willing to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you go and make this dua, you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you want to be like them. You want to be on their path. And on their path means behaving and acting like them. Trying to be like them. Trying to emulate them. Now having said all this, there's one point I'd just like to add. And this is a point that Ibn Qayyim has made. And I think it's a very important point with respect to the concept of da'wah, and the concept of, not da'wah necessarily in the sense of how we're trying to call others to be better inshallah and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also with respect to ourselves. Many times, for example, if someone gives a khutbah about this dunya, the nature of this dunya, or what is the real ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these different kinds of narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the Sahaba and so forth, are usually stressed. And these are usually narrations which are related to the fact of kind of being indifferent to this world. You can almost say renouncing this world. And you're not, your heart is not connected to this world. And this should be a goal of the Muslim. And that he can raise himself above this dunya. So he's not affected by what happens to him with respect to worldly things. The only thing that affects him and really concerns his heart is whether or not he's doing something that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you hear a khutbah of that nature, or if you read like some of the books from the early scholars, this could be very depressing if you're not at that level. And this, as I said, this is a level that we should seek to achieve. And one of the things actually that we get from making this dua, when we make this dua, Surat al-Ladina Anamta Alayhim, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take you to a certain way of being, certain level. And these are the best people that there are, right? The prophets, the martyrs, the sincere, the righteous. These are the best people there are. So you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are at least showing the intention, showing the desire. Because if you're making this dua without intention, without desire, it doesn't mean anything. But if you're making this dua sincerely, you are showing that you want to be from among the best, or try to be, at least you have the intention and the will and the desire to be from among those people who are the best. You shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than that, actually. If you're making this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're looking at yourself honestly, and you find that you are short of the way the prophets behave, the way the sincere behave, or the way the martyrs behave, the way the righteous behave, you're making this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you find that you are short of how those people behave, and you don't care, you're satisfied. That means there's something wrong with the way you are making this dua. There's something wrong in your heart when you make this dua. Because you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make me like these people, but in reality then you look at yourself and you say, okay, I'm not like these people, but also it's okay. I'm going to accept it, I'm going to, alhamdulillah, you know, staying within the boundaries of Islam, and that's good enough for me. That means this dua is not sincere on your part. Unless you're serious that these are, as we talked about this last time, these are really your role models, these are really the people you want to emulate, and you want to be like them. Unless you're serious about that, then this dua is not a serious dua on your part. And if it's not a serious dua on your part, it's not really in your heart, then don't be surprised if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not respond to you by answering your dua and making it like them. Because in reality, it's not really what you want. It's not really, yani maybe you are making this dua only because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to make this dua. And I think this is, unfortunately, if we take the Muslim Ummah as a whole, probably that would be the case with many people. They are making this dua just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to make this dua, without really having in their hearts the desire to have this dua fulfilled in them. To be like the prophets and the sincere and the martyrs and so forth. In fact, as we spoke about, maybe even some people don't even know who these people are that they're asking, making dua to. And it's not even that important for them to figure out who these people are. Just this is Allah's command us to make this dua, and they make this dua. Maybe if they are at least sincere in going to the salat and making the salat, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer their dua because of their sincerity towards the salat, maybe. And actually bring them, inshallah, to these levels, inshallah. But that is, as I said, that is the goal that Muslims should try to aspire to. And when they make this dua, they should remind themselves that they have a goal. They have a certain way that they want to be, and they keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them be that way. But in the meantime, if they cannot reach that goal, now they have a conflict in their lives. Because they hear, for example, the khatibs, or they read some of the scholars telling them to renounce this dunya, and at the same time, they have to live in this dunya. They have to take care of this dunya, and this dunya is affecting them. Maybe they're enjoying some things of this dunya. No one ever said this, haram to enjoy all the things of this dunya. The Prophet ﷺ enjoyed some things. He told us what are the most beloved things to him of this dunya. But if someone doesn't understand this concept completely, it could actually harm them. That they think they're supposed to be one way, and they're not that way. And they may think that they're never going to be like that, so therefore they kind of give up. So Ibn al-Qayyim, as I said, he has a passage which I think is very important with respect to, as I said, da'wah, and with respect to how we can look and judge ourselves. He's talking to people about a dunya and the place of dunya and kind of renouncing or being indifferent to these worldly things. He said, if you understand how life works, so now he's talking about the masses of people, how the masses of people have to live. He said, if someone understands life, he knows that he cannot urge all the people to abandon their secular or their worldly interests. Because they cannot. For the majority of people, they are not at that level where they're not concerned with this dunya, or they're not into this dunya to some extent. So even a Muslim, this is the point basically that he's going to make, said even a Muslim may not reach that level where he is indifferent to this world. He's not like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's not like the sincere. He hasn't reached that level. But even if they don't reach that level, even if a person does not reach that level, at the very least, while he's pursuing his worldly interests, while he's taking care of his worldly interests, at the very least, he can avoid and renounce sin and things which are haram. So even if you are basically, you're not at that level where you are, let's say, disinterested in what's happening to you from a worldly point of view, at the very least you have to give up sin. And hope, inshallah, that you can get to the stronger level, that you will not be worried about these worldly things. But to get to that higher level is something good and recommended, obviously, it should be a goal. But to avoid sin is an obligation on every Muslim. So being involved in the worldly things does not necessarily mean that you're sinning. You maybe haven't reached a certain level, which is a better level, but inshallah you're not committing a sin just by taking care of your worldly needs. But while you're taking care of your worldly needs, you have to make sure that you're avoiding sin. Again, even if you're not at, as we said, this level of these people whom we described, whom we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us through, we still have the obligation to abstain from sin. So then Ibn Qayyim goes on and says that if it is difficult for someone to abstain from sin, if it is difficult for someone to abstain from sin, okay. So now we're talking about not even that higher level of not being concerned about this dunya. We're talking about those people who are taking care of the dunya and maybe have some attachment to the dunya. And on top of that, they are committing sin. Ibn al-Qayyim said, then what should be done in that case? So these are all things, inshallah, that will help us stay along the straight path and be having Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer this dua for us. Ibn al-Qayyim recommends that one should endeavor to encourage the love of God by reminding them of His blessings, His favors, His gifts, the perfection of His attributes, and His majestic traits. So, if someone finds himself, for example, that he is committing sin, and he's finding it difficult for him to remove himself from that sin. Because sin in general basically is there's something that the person likes, somehow is getting some pleasure from that act, but he's forgetting at the same time about the one whom he is displeasing. For example, if someone drinks alcohol, he might think she's getting some pleasure from that alcohol, but if he were to think about who it is he's displeasing, that may make him think twice about drinking that alcohol. And the more he knows about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he thinks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he's reminded about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he's reminded about the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, and the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the reward for those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to those who obey him, the more he is reminded about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and increases his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that should help him, inshallah, decrease in his sins. When the love of God is something natural in the heart, the Muqayyim says, and so when this love is increased, the person will find it easier to renounce sin and to no longer persist in it and to stay away from it. Even beyond that, if he continues to increase his knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will give the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preference over this world. So if he continues in this path, he will inshallah eventually end up like those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed in that path that we are talking about here. So this path, as we said, it is the path of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. And among those people along this path, as we spoke about before, we have many people at different levels. We have those role models that we're trying to emulate, the four categories that we discussed last time, of the prophets, the sincere, and the martyrs, and the righteous. And as I said, the bounty that they receive, the real bounty, the ultimate bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the bounty of Iman. And when you realize that fact, as I mentioned last time, when you say Alhamdulillah, in each rak'ah, as you recognize that fact, actually your feeling of expressing thanks and gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be stronger, inshaAllah. But one thing that we have a tendency to fall into, a trap that we have a tendency to fall into, is that we take this bounty of Islam, and we take this bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of knowing the straight path, it is very common that we take this bounty for granted. What I mean by that is that, as we said, this is the greatest bounty that we can receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the bounty of being guided to Iman. It is greater than anything that anybody could get in this world. Just this fact alone, and I hope, inshallah, that all of you agree with me on that point. Okay. I'm going to assume that all of you agree with me. He's getting up and leaving. Maybe he doesn't agree with me. If you recognize that this is the greatest bounty, then the question you should ask yourself is, how often have you turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expressed your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the fact that He has guided you to Islam and made you a Muslim? If this is the greatest bounty that we can receive, and we are admitting that fact that this is the greatest bounty that we can receive, we should be asking ourselves, if we recognize this is the greatest bounty, how come we haven't really turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we don't continually turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given us this bounty? And as we live in the world, especially as we live in the world nowadays, this bounty should be, you know, even clearer and clearer in our eyes. As we see the disbelievers, we should be even more and more thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has given us this bounty of knowing the straight path and knowing Islam. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who go out and they worship cows, they worship monkeys. There's a place in one country where they have a statue of the male sexual organ, and people worship it. Don't you think that you should say to Allah subhanahu, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided me to Islam, and I don't believe like these people? Because we could be like them if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not guide us. How many people in the world today worship a human being? They say He's the Son of God, but we know that He is a human being, and they're submitting to a human being. How many people in the world today think that they have evolved from apes? They're nothing more than apes. You know, this is what they think of. I don't know what kind of psychological effect that could have on a human being. He's worth nothing. He's just evolved from apes. If this is really what you believe, then what's the point of ethics? Because if you're just an ape, you know, just one step above an ape, and by the way, I don't know why we haven't evolved further, because it doesn't look like it's working the way we have it right now. You know, we should kind of try for an upper, more greater thing, if there's such thing as this theory of evolution. Then if you get into, for example, the New Age movement and so forth and all these kinds of things, if you see how people spend their lives in this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected us from because He has guided us to the straight path. Any of the problems, for example, with alcoholism and drugs and all these things, it has obviously afflicted the Muslim Ummah, but alhamdulillah, for those people who have been guided to the straight path in general, they are, alhamdulillah, free and clean of those things. But when do they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and think about these things and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the kind of blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given? Even among Muslims, even within the Muslim Ummah, and if you know the Quran and Sunnah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you to know the Quran and Sunnah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you to understand Tawheed, You are actually in a very privileged situation. And if you have the ability to read the Quran and understand the Quran, and you have the ability to read the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and understand it, and Tawheed is something clear in your mind, in reality you are in a very privileged situation. And who gave you that privileged situation? This is part of the ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I said, even with respect to other Muslims, even with respect to those people who should be on the straight path. How many Muslims today, for example, commit shirk? There was a Muslim country until recently. They used to have a celebration to the gods of the sea. This is a Muslim country. Having a celebration to the gods of the sea. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to know that all of this is nonsense. And this is that greatest blessing that we can receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously, if we recognize that blessing, if we recognize what a great blessing this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, then we want to make sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't take it away from us. And if we really experience the joy of what this ni'mah is and recognize it, we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us stronger in it. We want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in this path. And when you recognize those things, when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you say, اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, it will have much more meaning in your heart every time you make this dua. It will have a much stronger feeling in your heart. Because you really recognize what it is. And you recognize what a great bounty it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore you are really seeking it with all your heart. You are really turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hoping to get that bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, every even small point by which you are on Sirat al-Mustaqim, every small point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to within Islam, and this is a great blessing for you. And to keep you from all sorts of ignorance, all sorts of behavior that a Muslim and even a human being should not be submitting himself to. But that human beings and even Muslims unfortunately do all the time. So when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you realize what a blessing it is and how that blessing has come to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your heart will be filled with the desire that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep that for you and will increase you for that. And even just the fact, actually, even just the basics of Islam. And this is a great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we know who our Creator is, we know what our purpose is here, and we know what kind of life we should be living. You know, especially, for example, those of you maybe who grew up as Muslims, you've never experienced a time in which you had no clue what you're doing here. You had no clue who your Creator is, what is your Creator. You might have had some theories or something, but you had no clue really who your Creator is, what you're doing here, what you're supposed to be doing here. You have no clue about what's going to happen to you after death. You have no clue about how it is you're supposed to behave. Many, many people are like that. And if you talk to perhaps any, or the majority of people who became Muslim, even if they had a religion before, they will know, they can tell you that really, they didn't know what they're doing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with this ni'mah. Those of you who have never had to live in that way of life and had to experience that, also the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept you from that confusion is also a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this one part of the surah right here, Surat al-Ladina Anamta Alayhim, you are recognizing the fact that it is a real ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the only, I should say, it is the real ultimate ni'mah. And it only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah who has blessed those people whom we emulate. And we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also to bless us. To make us firm and to increase us in this ni'mah. So every day, we should be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to Islam. When we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, that's maybe part of what it is we should be considering. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ihdina siratul mustaqim, confirm us, keep us strong, and guide us even more. All of these things obviously are tied together. Now, before we leave that point, another aspect of this is that, as we mentioned last time, the majority of mankind are not going to believe. And the verses in the Quran make it very clear that the majority of mankind are not going to believe, do not believe. And so therefore, we realize that the masses around us and the influences around us, especially nowadays, are things that could take us away from Islam. So number one, we should be very grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that of all those people who have strayed from the straight path or who do not know the straight path whatsoever, we should be very grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that from among all mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown that ni'mah, has shown that bounty to us, to show us what is the straight path, to put us on that straight path, and inshallah to guide us even further along the straight path. I'll mention just one last point about this part of the surah. And this is a point that some of the ulama point out, which I think is not a very strong point by itself, but then when you tie it into many other proofs, then you tie it all together, it becomes maybe something part of a stronger structure. I alluded to the fact that many of the ulama, they talk about Surah Al-Fatiha has so many bits or pieces which are refutations of the different Ahl al-Bid'ah, different groups of Bid'ah, like Al-Qadri and Al-Jabri and so forth. We haven't stressed too much what they've said on those aspects. But on this particular aspect, many scholars say that this portion of the surah and how we understand what it means, this is a refutation of the Shia. And not only is it the refutation of the Shia, but it is also a confirmation of the history of Islam, you could say. Because here in this verse in the Quran, again, who are those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed? When you go to Surah An-Nisa, you see the four categories of the prophets, the Siddiqeen, the Shuhada, and Salihin. And if you take the first four Khulafa, start with the first three, for example. If you take the first three Khulafa, the first one was Abu Bakr, a Siddiq. So we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us, to guide us to the path of the prophets. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, the next best is Siddiqeen. And the best of them, of course, is a Siddiq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us to ask Him to show us their path and to guide us by their path. So after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, the first Khalifa was Abu Bakr, a Siddiq. The first category mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, after the prophets. And the two after them are Umar and Uthman. And one time the Prophet ﷺ was on the mountain of Uhud, and the mountain shook, and the Prophet ﷺ struck it with his foot, and the Prophet ﷺ said, فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا نَبِيٌّ وَصِدِّيقٌ وَشَهِدَانٌ. So on the mountain was the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Omar and Uthman. Those four were on the mountain. So when the mountain shook, the Prophet ﷺ struck it with his leg, and he told Uhud that upon you are only a prophet, a sincere one, a Siddiq, and two martyrs. So the Prophet ﷺ is describing Omar and Uthman that they are going to be martyrs. And actually there's another hadith that has other Sahaba mentioned a similar hadith, having other Sahaba mentioned, and which again the Prophet ﷺ said, and this was on Hira, the Prophet ﷺ said that only a prophet and Siddiq and Shaheed are upon it, and included at that time was Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and also Ali. So the Prophet ﷺ is describing also Ali as the Shaheed. But if you look at the order in which they came, and you look at the order in Surah An-Nisa, it's exactly the same order. So this is not obviously a direct evidence Even though, for example, Shinqiti in his tafsir, he says this is a clear evidence for the imama or the position of Abu Bakr to be the khalifa after the Prophet ﷺ. They said it's not the direct evidence. But if you put this evidence with all the other evidences related to this question of who should have been the khalifa after the Prophet ﷺ, who should have been the leader of the Muslim ummah after the Prophet ﷺ, yes, if you put it together, it becomes something more convincing. Because this is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Especially for the believers who believe that this is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not a coincidence that we ask to be guided to the path of the Nabiyeen, wa Siddiqeen, wa Shuhada. And the Muslim Ummah, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, chose a Siddiq first and then a Shuhada after a Siddiq. As believers, we cannot say this was just a coincidence. So, if you put it all together, this is a sign supporting the Khilafah of Abu Bakr. This is a point, again, that some of the ulama make in their tafsir of that verse. So as I said again, by itself it's not really very convincing, but in the light of everything else, it becomes, again, it's not a coincidence. It's more than a coincidence. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe giving us some more signs for the correctness of the imamah of Abu Bakr and also of the other Khulafa al-Rashidun. So we have described the straight path. It is al-mustaqim. It is the right way. It is the straight way. We have also described it by being the path of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. And now we're going to describe it by its opposites. And again, this is all to make it very clear that the straight path is something, and as we said, it's not open to kind of like discussion, it's not something subjective, but it is something clear, it is something defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after describing it as the straight path and the path of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, we then say, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. And I'll not get into the discussion of some mufassirin about the language and exactly what is the role of غَيْرِ here. I'll just follow the most common or the strongest opinion. One of the things that we notice in life is that when you see the opposite of something, it makes you appreciate or recognize easier its opposite. That didn't come out very well. So if we start out with A, for example, we know what A is. We have an idea what A is. And so here we see it from a positive point of view. We see A has certain qualities. If we all of a sudden see what B is, and B is the opposite of A, by seeing the opposite of something, it can make us recognize, if we see A again, for example, we not only know its positive traits, but we also know what it's not. So once you recognize those ways that have strayed from the straight path, those ways of behaving which are not the straight path, it makes it much easier for you to recognize what is the straight path. So if the only path you know is the straight path, in a general sense, and you don't know what are the ways of those who have strayed from the straight path, it makes it more difficult for you, and when you're maybe tempted to follow one of those errant ways, it makes it more difficult for you to recognize, oh, this is an errant way. I know this errant way. This is wrong because of this and this and this, and so therefore I'm not going to follow. But if you don't know these errant ways, you might be fooled. You might be tricked into something without even realizing that you're now following an errant way. So if you know something from both its positive, what it is, as well as what it is not, then it makes it easier for you to recognize what it is that you should be doing. So this is basically what we're going to be doing next. We have now defined what it is, and now we're going to define what it is not. But I think, I don't see any reason to start it here and then break it up next time, inshallah. So we'll leave that discussion of the last part of it, al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin. We'll start that, inshallah, next time, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Wa sallamu alayhi wa sallam.